Chapter number 2, 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. We'll be looking at verses 12 down through verse number 17 this morning and finishing up this second chapter as we're studying through the book of 2 Corinthians. And last week we looked at the preceding text of Scripture in verses 5 through 11. And in that passage we dealt with the subject matter that Paul was giving this counsel to the believers in Corinth. And we titled the message Forgiveness and the Importance of Understanding that this one that had offended had responded to the church discipline. They had, as we could look through the Scriptures and as best we can tell, they had repented, and God gave, through the Apostle Paul, instruction to this church with dealing with this individual and to comfort him and to forgive him and to comfort him and then to confirm your love toward him. It was the threefold process that God gave. And Paul then said this at the end of verse number 9, that he wanted to know whether they'd be obedient in all things. See, the matter was serious, and Paul was concerned about the unity of the church in Corinth. And Paul understood that the church was a church, if you read the first letter, that was known for its divisions and contentions and all that was going on. It was a carnal church that the enemy was having his way, and we find that the Apostle Paul desired for these believers to be strong in the faith, that he desired that they would grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they would not make decisions that would make them vulnerable to the attack of the enemy, as he ends in verse number 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. And Paul provided that counsel to the church, and what good counsel it is. And as we continue through the text of Scripture, we find in verse 12, he says, furthermore. And so Paul is actually going to pick up a thought that he had kind of left off for a period of time and begin to address again the situation with him not being in Corinth as he had given them with regard to his travel plans. And he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. And what a blessing to just think about the truth of verse number 12, where Paul was traveling. He had this purpose in his travel to what? To preach the gospel, because he understood that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There's a man delivering Amazon packages on the same road that we were distributing literature yesterday. And I said, hey, you're delivering packages and I'm delivering the gospel. Here, this is for you. And he said, man, I love the gospel. And we got to chat just for a moment, and praise the Lord for that opportunity. But we are the bearers of the truth of the gospel. And Paul said there was a door that was open, but I want you to see that Paul dealt with situations and struggles just as we do. And he said in verse 13, I had no rest in my spirit. There was something that was troubling the Apostle Paul. There was something that was of concern to the Apostle Paul. And I believe this morning that as we study the Bible, that God records certain things for us, like this verse of Scripture, to help us understand that Paul was a man like we are. And he had the same struggles that we deal with. And he said, I had no rest in my spirit. Why? Because I found not Titus, my brother. And he had been looking for Titus, and of course, with regard to the letter that had been sent to the church in Corinth and understanding how would they receive and how would they respond. And Paul was concerned about that. That was a heavy thing on the heart of Paul, and he could not find Titus, and therefore, because of the inability on Paul's part to find Titus, notice what it says he did. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. He went looking for Titus. Now, it's kind of interesting, because then Paul's going to give us some truth in the next several verses that will be the text in which we'll be studying this morning. But what Paul says in verse 12 and 13 triggers a thought in his mind about the leadership of God and about the ministry that God had called him to, that's literally going to take the next several chapters of space in our Bibles before he gets back to the meeting with Titus. He doesn't actually reference him finding Titus until 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 and 6. And so if you want to call it a parenthetical, it is a big parenthetical that Paul is about to elaborate on the ministry. And I'm so thankful that God called the Apostle Paul and that God used the Apostle Paul and that we have the opportunity to be able to look at the perspective and philosophy that God gives to us through these pages of Scripture with regard to the ministry. Notice that Paul says this in verse 14, Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. As we look at this portion of Scripture this morning, I want to preach a message that I've simply titled, Victory in Jesus. We're all familiar with that song, that song that we sing, a familiar hymn, Victory in Jesus. And I'm so thankful this morning that Paul experienced victory and that we understand that we too are victors. We have victory because our Savior is victorious, because He conquered sin, death, and the grave, because He's alive forevermore, because He rules and reigns, and because He is victorious, then we as His people, as His children, we too are victorious. But you know what I find in life? Not every Christian lives victorious. There are some Christians that are living defeated lives. There are some Christians that are living like they're not victors, like they've lost. There's some Christians that are not experiencing victory regularly in their lives. Oh, they're experiencing defeat after defeat. Can I remind you that the Bible tells us that we're more than conquerors? We're going to look at the verse in just a moment. Can I remind you that the Bible tells us, as John is writing in the 1 John, yes, we have many things that we face, but greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We are overcomers. We are victors. We're on the victory side. We find here this morning that Paul is rejoicing because of this victory. Notice he says, now thanks be unto God. I mean, he's rejoicing. And by the way, we ought to rejoice in the victory that is ours. We ought to rejoice in the fact that we serve a God who is victorious, who always wins, who is the victor. And He's our Savior. I'm on the winning side. How many of you know that song? You heard that song before. I never got to see or hear Curtis Hudson preach in person, and I didn't get saved until after he went home to be with the Lord, but I've heard and read a lot of things about Curtis Hudson, and God used Curtis Hudson in a great way as a pastor for a number of years, and then he was the editor, the sword of the Lord, and he traveled all around this country and abroad as well, and he would preach and preach and preach, and God used him in a great way, and I'm told and I've heard audio where he would start singing, I'm on the winning side. It is a great thing to know victory in Jesus. As we look at the text of Scripture this morning and think about this thought for just a few moments, consider with me, number one, the source of victory. The source of victory. It is imperative that we as the people of God acknowledge and always remember the source of victory. It says in verse number 14 very plainly, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. You don't have victory because of you. You have victory because of Jesus. And it's important that we understand the source of victory. It's important that we acknowledge. See, when we acknowledge that He is the source of our victory, that I can have victory in Jesus because of what He's done, then it helps me to keep a humble perspective in life. It helps me to stay reliant upon Him. And we find that throughout the Scriptures that we're encouraged and we're reminded that He is the source of victory. And we find that the Apostle Paul, notice how he says it, and I've read it already, but it's so important to reiterate. Now, thanks be unto God, notice this, which always causeth us to triumph, literally to have victory in Christ. Did you catch that little phrase, which always? Listen, we ought to always be experiencing victory. We talk about, we use the the passage in the Old Testament from the book of Joshua to talk about the picture, if you will, of the victorious Christian life. And the desire that we have as the people of God to have that victorious Christian life. We don't want to live in defeat. We don't want to live in discouragement. We want to live in victory. And we find that the source is Jesus. Notice in Romans chapter 8, and we'll look at a couple of verses of Scripture here that just no doubt you're familiar with them. But it's important for us to see them and understand that Paul, as he was a man that experienced victory in his life. In fact, I would say that Paul's life was marked by victory. Paul understood what it was to serve the conquering Christ and understood that Christ was the source of victory in his life. In verse 31 of Romans 8, the Bible says this, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who always maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, notice, through him that loved us." Who is that? Well, that's Jesus. "Through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul understood what it was to face opposition. Paul understood what it was to be ridiculed, to be misunderstood, but Paul understood he was on the winning side. Paul understood that he had victory in Jesus. He understood that though there would be circumstances and situations that he would face, he said, God is for us, and so who can be against us? He said, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we consider that great passage of Scripture dealing with the resurrection. And oh, what a wonderful, glorious truth it is that Jesus is the first fruits, that he conquered sin, death, and the grave, that he rose from that borrowed tomb, and he lives forevermore. And what a blessing to know the truth of the resurrection. Remember that Paul, in this passage of Scripture, there were some that were denying the resurrection, and they were uncertain of the resurrection. He said, if Christ be not risen, then our faith is in vain, our preaching is in vain. But now is Christ risen from the dead. I mean, it's an awesome passage of Scripture that proves the truth of the resurrection, but we understand that with the truth of the resurrection brings hope to God's people. For he's the first fruits. And I will rise, and you will rise, and what a blessing. And he says at the end of all of this, dealing with this truth of the resurrection in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." See, here's the truth. We're not all going to die. Why? There's going to be a generation that's going to be raptured out of here. I hope it's my generation. Amen. Hallelujah. It'd be wonderful. But we all shall be changed. Notice, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up, what does it say? In victory. Hallelujah. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source. It's not that I got the victory on my own. It's not that you get the... In fact, we can't. We can't. Your flesh will fail you. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know why we're fulfilling the lust of the flesh? Because we're not walking in the Spirit. The Bible truth in Galatians chapter 5. But he says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in 1 John, I referenced already the fourth chapter of 1 John, but I want you to look at a couple of verses there in the fifth chapter. The Bible says, and as you're turning to 1 John 5, in 1 John 4 and verse 4, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm thankful that I am a child of God. In fact, the third chapter begins by talking about what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What a blessing. In chapter 5 of 1 John, the Bible says this in verse number 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We sing the song, Faith is the Victory. Faith is the victory. It's a familiar song that we sing. It's found in this verse of Scripture, the truth, the biblical truth that led the songwriter to write the song. And we find that it says that we are overcomers, that we are victorious, that we are conquerors. The Apostle Paul, as he begins writing, and he mentions about this situation where he was traveling and this opportunity came as he went to Troas to preach the gospel. The door was open, but he had no rest in his spirit and he was looking for Titus. And then as he remembers how God brought all that together, and even before he pens it in the seventh chapter, he starts rejoicing in the fact that God causeth us to victory. He always causeth us to triumph in Christ. We see the source of victory to begin verse number 14, but then as we continue through the text in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, we find the scene of victory. It's actually pretty awesome what the Apostle Paul begins to illustrate for us here. Notice in the end of verse number 14, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. He ends verse 16, and who is sufficient for these things? I'll deal with that in just a moment. But I believe in this passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul begins to reference something that the people in Corinth would have been very familiar with. What is it that Paul references is the Roman triumph. And in there, I believe that he references this Roman triumph in order to assist the believers in Corinth to understand the victory that we have in Jesus. The Romans had this Roman triumph that would be given, really like a parade that would be given to successful generals as they returned from their conquest. And it was a big deal. I mean, there was a lot of fanfare, all sorts of things that were going on. And when they would do this, they would bring with them, of course, the soldiers that were fighting with that Roman general, along with the captives that they had taken, along with the loot that they had brought back with them, the bounty, along with it is recorded, it is understood that the sons of the general, the one that had that Roman triumph on his behalf because of his conquering, that his sons would be there with him. It's kind of an interesting picture. Now, of course, we are so far removed that we have to simply look at history and begin reading and trying to understand. But these people, these original recipients in Corinth, they would have been very familiar. And some of the things that they would do is they would parade through the town. They would have this incense that would be burned. And it's interesting that he makes reference to that with regard to the savor that is mentioned in verse 14 and again in verse 16. And it begins to help the people of God understand the victory that we have through Christ. The scene of victory. Christ is the victor. And we as his people are walking along with him. But as many as received him, then gave he power to become the, what does it say? The sons of God. If you're saved this morning, you're a child of God. And you're on the winning side. We find that the Apostle Paul is making known here this truth and helping us understand the scene. Notice at the end of verse 14, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. I'm thankful that God uses us to make him known in every place. You know, we're to make Christ known. That's what our job is. That's what our duty is. And we find that as we understand that he always causeth us to triumph in Christ, that he's making manifest, making known himself, the savor of his knowledge, notice, by us in every place. Isn't it amazing that God would use us? It's amazing that God would use us to make him known. Those that know Christ are the ones that can make him known. So that's kind of a simple statement. It is, but you know how many know him that don't take any time to ever try to make him known? We can't expect a lost person to make Christ known. He doesn't know Christ. It's saved people. I sent a text to somebody this week. I don't know if they're saved or not, but I had some interaction with them, and I sent them a text, and I said to him, I said, I'd love to connect with you, and I went through a number of things, and then I said this, I'd love to be able to sit down and talk to you and let you know how Christ changed my life. Why? Because I can talk to that person personally about what Christ did for me and what he could do for them. See, Paul says, we're understanding this truth of victory. We are more than conquerors through Christ. And he's using us to make himself known in every place. Notice this in verse 15. He says, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one, we're the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. Interesting verses of Scripture, but the reality in verses 15 and 16 is we understand that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But we understand that not everyone will believe. Not everyone will believe. John chapter 1 says he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. Not everyone that hears the name of Jesus is going to be saved. You can read through the Old Testament. You can think about New Testament truth. You can look at lives throughout the pages of history. You can look at even modern, our contemporaries, and we can understand that not everyone is going to accept the truth of the gospel. We can understand that you can have children that are raised in the same home with the same parents, with the same teaching. You can have people that can sit in a church with the same pastor, with the same preaching. And you can take one that is going to accept it and believe it and live it. And you can take another one that says, not for me, sorry. But I want you to understand that's because God gave man a free will. God gave man a free will. It is not God's will that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We see that clearly throughout the Scriptures, and we find that God makes that known to us, and we understand that, and therefore his sacrifice is sufficient for all of humanity. We can be absolutely confident that when we share the gospel with an individual and say to them that Jesus is the only Savior and that he can save you, we can understand that his atonement and his sacrifice is still sufficient to save sinners today. I said to that young man yesterday, right in the driveway as I was talking to him, I said, listen, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We believe it. But I was confronted yesterday with the truth that though that young man understood he was lost, he understood that what he had believed for years about his works getting him to heaven was not true biblically, and yet he was still not ready to accept Christ as a Savior. I can't make him, and you can't make him. In fact, if we force him, it's probably not really genuine, and they're probably going to die and go to hell having a false hope until they die. The reality this morning is that our God is victorious, and we see this scene, and we see the work that God is doing in every place. I love the way verse number 14 ends, in every place. See, Paul had this passion to go to the regions beyond. Paul had this passion to go into all the world to be able to preach the gospel. Why? Because he understood that souls needed to hear the truth. I said this back in December as I considered some of the truth from John 1, verses 11 and 12 about those that received him not and those that did receive him, that the reality is that there are far too many people in our community today that do not even know that they have a choice to receive him or not. They're not even aware of the very truth that Jesus died for them and he loves them, and we have an opportunity in every place to make Christ known. And as Paul would paint this scene for us, we're reminded this morning of this truth. Look at Colossians 2. I love this portion of Scripture in Colossians 2, dealing with the resurrection and all that Christ did. And we find that his sacrifice was sufficient. It says in Colossians 2 and verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Man, hallelujah. But then notice verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The devil was defeated at Calvary. I believe that the devil thought he was victorious at Calvary. He did everything he could. I mean, for centuries, he did everything he could to destroy the line, the messianic line. He did everything that he could to corrupt the line. You look at all the various aspects of the Old Testament, you look at all these things that are going on, and you find that Satan is trying to infiltrate and to annihilate and to cause the fact that Messiah would not be able to come. But all of those plans were failed. They were fruitless. I mean, they could not. I think about the events of Christ's life and many times in which the religious leaders sought to stone Jesus and kill Jesus, and a storm that was so violent that the men who had been fishermen all their lives said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" But through all of that, Jesus was going to go to that cross. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's in great affliction and dealing with all of that pressure, I believe that when he prays to let that cup pass, and when he says, "Let thy will be done," I don't believe that Jesus was praying for one moment to not go to the cross. Because Jesus knew that he came to go to the cross. He talked about it openly. He knew that was necessary. In fact, as you read Hebrews chapter number 12, he went to that cross willingly, understanding what would be accomplished through that substitutionary atonement. In verse number 2, it says this. I'll use verse number 2. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy that was set before him. He wasn't praying to get out of going to the cross. I believe Satan was trying to kill him in the garden before he could ever get to the cross. But he went to that cross. And he was buried in that borrowed tomb. And he rose, conquering sin, death, and the grave. And our enemy was defeated once for all. And according to Colossians chapter 2, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I think Paul had the same thought in mind here as he did in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm reminded of 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8. I'll read the verse for you and we'll get back to our passage in 2 Corinthians. But the Bible says this in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 8, "He that committeth the sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." We see the source of victory. We see the scene of victory. But as we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, I believe that we see the strategy for victory. The strategy for victory. And before you get too ahead of yourself, I'm not being contradictory. The source is Jesus. But understand that if we want to experience the victory, we must do it His way. God's work must be done God's way. It's a truth throughout the Scriptures. So vitally important. We come to this passage and we find it in verse 16 as we consider the strategy for victory that Paul ends the verse of Scripture by saying this, "Who is sufficient for these things? Apart from Christ, none of us are sufficient." He does not answer the question until the third chapter. We'll look at it in more detail next week. But notice in verse number 5 of chapter 3, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Our sufficiency is of God. Then notice what he says in verse 17 as we think about this strategy here. The Bible says that, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." You know what Paul's saying in verse number 17? He's making a contrast and a distinction between the ministry that Paul was engaged in and the ministry that he's going to be speaking about for several chapters now. And what a joy it is, again, to understand the philosophy and perspective of ministry that is outlined in these chapters in the book of 2 Corinthians. But he's making this contrast and this distinction between his ministry and the ministry of false teachers. The ministry of those that were corrupting the Word of God. The ministry of those that were going out and they were trying to use the Scriptures to say something that they did not say in order to have some level of control over individuals and in order that they might profit withal. And Paul says, no, that's not me. That's not us. We don't corrupt the Word of God. We understand that Paul taught and was very plain in giving the instruction of the importance of preaching what? The Word. He was not one that was going to try to manipulate the Word of God and make it say something that it did not say so that he might profit. No, that was not his approach to ministry. Why was that not his approach to ministry? Well, because he stood before God. Remember we talked about in our study in chapter number 1 when you're misunderstood? And we talked about the fact that Paul had this clear conscience. He examined himself. He understood what it was to live in the presence of God. He understood what it was to be accountable to God. We find that Paul says, no, that's not how we do ministry. In fact, when he's there and during the first missionary journey, if you read through the Scriptures, they're ready to make sacrifices on the behalf of Paul. I mean, they're ready to worship Paul, and they're ready to give. I think they could give Paul whatever Paul asked for, and Paul says, no. I mean, I'm here to declare the real, the true God, the living God. That's what I'm here for. God used Paul to see many people saved. God used Paul to see many churches established. God used Paul to see people healed of infirmities and all that took place. And yet Paul never sought to benefit from those things. He simply pointed people to Jesus. And that's where you see the strategy. Why was his life a life that was marked by victory? Well, he understood that the source of victory is the Lord Jesus Christ, and now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. But he understood that there was an important aspect of ministry and how we serve the Lord and the victory that we can have. And he says in verse 17, "We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity." The reality is that we must live in full dependence, as he said, who is sufficient for these things? Not me, not you. Our sufficiency is of God. But we also understand that there must be integrity. There must be sincerity. What does God's word say? That's what we're going to live by. Let God be true, and every man a liar. The Bereans are commended. Why? Because they search the scriptures daily whether these things be. Listen, we're in a place where I encourage people to read their Bibles. We give you daily reading Bible schedules. We provide you with an admonition, an instruction, an encouragement. Read the scriptures. Dig in the Bible. Read God's word. If I was preaching something contrary to what this book taught, I wouldn't encourage you to read the Bible because I'd be exposed as a fraud. You know, there are some denominations historically that would forbid their people from reading the Bible. Why? Because as long as they could keep a distinction and a separation between them and the people, they had a level of control. You read it historically. I'm not making it up. You can read it historically. In fact, I made this statement years ago. It's probably 12 and a half years ago, 13 years ago. I was teaching right down here on a Wednesday evening, and I was teaching on sound doctrine, and I made this statement about denominations that would that simply did not encourage people to read the Bible. That was the terminology that I used. And Marianne Cook came up to me after the service, and she said, "Pastor, I want you to understand, it wasn't that they didn't encourage us. They forbid us from reading the Bible." She said, "I remember as a little girl, I remember mentioning in my school that I read the Bible and I had my knuckles smacked with rulers because I read the Bible." No, we encourage you to read the Bible. You need to read the Bible. You ought to get a good Bible message from this pulpit every time I open the Bible. It's my job to feed the flock of God. But what I give you from this pulpit is not enough for you all week. It's just not. And Paul says that he understood at the end of verse 17 that in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Paul understood who the authority was. Paul understood that he was in submission to God Almighty and that God was the one that had called him. He mentions it in chapter number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And he understood that it was God who equipped him. It was God who had taught him. You read Galatians 1. This teaching that he was giving was not something that he learned of men. He learned it by Jesus Christ, of the revelation of Jesus Christ, is the way that he mentions it in Galatians 1. And the reality this morning is that he says, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. That's a heavy statement if you're manipulating someone. But if you're not manipulating, if you're preaching with sincerity, you're not corrupting the word of God, you freely let people know, listen, I'm doing this in the sight of God. We know it's true whether you're corrupting or not. God sees and knows everything. But the reality this morning is that Paul says, listen, this is the strategy for victory. He's the source of victory. I must live in full dependence upon him. I must operate with integrity and with sincerity. And I must trust him for the victory that only he can give. Can I remind you this morning of two Old Testament passages of Scripture? Joshua chapter number 7 and Judges chapter number 7. Oftentimes we look at the book of Joshua as being, again, as I mentioned earlier in the message this morning, being a picture of the victorious Christian life, and certainly it is. I understand there's some hymns from old years and there's some preachers from old years that would say that the book of Joshua is a picture of heaven. I cannot disagree with that more than I'm disagreeing with it right now. It's not a picture of heaven because there is sin in the book of Joshua. There is no sin in heaven. There is war in the book of Joshua. There is no war in heaven. It is not a picture of heaven. You say, but so-and-so pastor said it was. I'm sorry, okay? This is not a picture of heaven. It is a picture of the victorious Christian life. You know what happens in the victorious Christian life? You have victory, but you have constant enemies coming after you. You can have victory. You know, the only defeat they had was an Ai. you study the whole book of Joshua, the only defeat they had was in Ai. And I believe there's one main reason for that defeat, but there's also a secondary reason. The main reason is sin in the camp. That's a great example for all of us. If we're sinning, we're not going to have the victory that God has provided for us. But we see also that there was a measure of self-dependence. In Joshua chapter 7 and verse number 3, the Bible says that they returned to Joshua. Joshua sent them out to go and to spy out, to check out what was going on, to view the country, according to verse 2. And the Bible says that they come back, and here's what they say: "Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite it, Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few." Can I tell you? That was a mistake. Sin in the camp is the primary reason for defeat. But the secondary reason was self-dependence. Joshua, don't make all of us go. I mean, we can handle this one. You know what happens in your life? You start getting self-dependent. You experience some victory. You know what happened in the life in the book of Joshua? They had experienced some victory. They had experienced some victory. You know what happens in your life when you experience victory? All of a sudden you think, I can be victorious. And I forget the fact that it was God who made me victorious. I forget the source. And I violate the strategy. And I suffer defeat. If you look through the scripture, some of the most difficult days for God's people were on the heels of victory. On the heels of victory. Why is that so? Because it's when we become most self-dependent. Look at what we were able to see done. I mean, look at this. This is awesome. And we start thinking, we did this. And then we enter the next one and we find out real fast. Defeat. See, Joshua 7 is an important reminder for us. Judges chapter 7. The life of Gideon, we're familiar with, again, two passages that we're familiar with. But I want to remind you of what the Lord says to Gideon in Judges chapter number 7. In verse number 2, the Bible says, "The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands." Why? Why was it too many? "Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me." You know what a danger is for us? We think we did it. We forget the source. Verse 7, "The Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man into his place." You know what God did? God gave him a victory that could only be explained as God did it. There's no other way to explain it but to say God did it. And that's what God wants in our lives. He wants us to have victory. But he wants us to acknowledge, as Paul did, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul was opposed, Paul was misunderstood, yet he knew victory came through Christ, and he was rejoicing. He started the passage, "but thanks," with rejoicing. He says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." I wonder this morning, are you experiencing victory in your life? Are you experiencing victory in your life? I mean, day by day, are you experiencing victory? We sing the song, "Victory in Jesus." And we understand that one day we will see him face to face, and what a glorious day that will be. But understand with me here today, God wants you to be victorious today and tomorrow and the next day, and he wants you to have victory. He's provided for you. He is the source of victory. He does not want his people to live defeated lives. You say, "But Pastor, we have an enemy." Yes, we do. And the Bible says that we can quench all the fiery darts of the enemy with that shield of faith. Is the Bible true? Absolutely. It's what it says. Bible says we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have victory through Jesus. He's given us all that we need to have victory. But what makes me so sad is I know so many Christians. I know so many Christians that are living lives of defeat. And yet victory is available. Victory is available. They're not surrendering. They're not yielding. They're walking in the flesh, not in the Spirit. And they're living defeated lives. Can I tell you this morning, that's not what God intends for you. He intends that you'd be victorious. Victory in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. I pray, God, that you would help each of us to regularly experience victory in our lives. Or maybe somebody this morning just living defeated, defeated lives. Oh, God, would you help them? Would you help them this morning to understand that we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us? Would you help them this morning to understand the source of victory and the strategy, the importance of surrender and dependence and integrity and sincerity? We no longer would live defeated lives. God, would you work in hearts and lives as only you can? Maybe there's one that's not saved. And today they need to come and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And I pray that you'd move and work in that life as only you can. I pray that in these moments that you would have your will and way. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Holly's going to play quietly on the piano. As Holly plays, the altar is open.